Welcome to the new member of our worship team, Nancy Arriagada. And welcome to our Easter worship this morning. Where are we putting the PowerPoint? Yeah, where's the... Oh, no PowerPoint this morning. I don't know if I can preach without a PowerPoint. We'll have to see. All right, I got to shout pretty loud, but hopefully my voice will hold out. So the title of my sermon is Passover, First Fruits, and Jesus. Okay? So I'm going to be doing two things. First of all, for the first half of the sermon, we're going to be remembering the death of Jesus. And Jesus died on the 14th of the Jewish month of Nisan. That's not a type of car for old people, Nisan. Jesus died on the 14th of Nisan. So we're going to talk about that. And then, that's the eve of the Passover. And then the second thing we're going to do is we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on the third day, on Sunday, which was the 16th of Nisan. And really, this recalls our conversion. Because when we're baptized, we died with Christ. That would be like Passover. And then we were raised with Christ. So really, in a sense, we're reenacting our salvation as we go through the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, in order to do this, what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at some Jewish festivals. The Jews had lots of festivals. The Jews, one thing they did a lot of was partying. Because they stopped working every Saturday, right? And every 50 years, they would stop for a whole year of working. But they had these one-day festivals. And each of these one-day festivals is a symbol of some point in our Christian life. It's like a prefigure. And then they had the one-day festivals were Passover, Feast of First Fruits. We're going to learn about that this morning. Pentecost, you've probably heard of that. The Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Then they had seven-day festivals where they'd take a whole week celebrating some aspect of their relationship with God. So we're going to talk about three of those this morning. We're going to talk about Passover. We're going to talk about the Feast of First Fruits. And we're going to talk about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So first, the Passover. Now, I assume everybody here has at least heard of the Passover. All right. In fact, the Passover would be celebrated around the time that Jesus died, would have been on a Saturday, right? So the Passover is a foreshadow of Good Friday. So when we look at the Passover in the Old Testament, it's telling the story about Good Friday ahead of time. You'll see that in a minute. And if you remember, the Passover is the remembrance of the 10th plague. Moses said to Pharaoh, let my people go so they can worship God in the desert. Pharaoh said, no, not letting them go. Well, that story, Pharaoh is symbolic of Satan. And so God brings a bunch of plagues, but the last plague, the 10th plague, was the plague of the firstborn sons. And all the firstborn sons in Egypt were under a death sentence. And this reminds me of us before our Passover and before our, as we'll see, Feast of First Fruits. Before Jesus died for us, we were living under a death sentence. Every single one of us, because of our sins, was living under a death sentence, just like the firstborn sons were in Egypt. Let's read together Exodus 12, 5 through 7. Exodus 12, 5 through 7. We'll read a little bit about the Passover. All right, great. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. You may take from sheep or goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month. That would be the 14th of Nisan. All right. When all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. They're to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of their door frames of their houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire. So what happened was, when the 10th plague came, those who put the blood on the wooden beam above their door, the destroying angel passed over those homes so they weren't destroyed. That's what happened. So I'm going to skip down to verse 12 through 13. It says, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood of the Passover lamb that you killed will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Now, there's tremendous symbolism in this. But I like to imagine being in one of those homes, because there'd already been 9 plagues. And when Moses said a plague was coming, guess what? A plague was coming. And they knew, every household knew, that the firstborn son would die that night. And the only thing that would prevent it is the putting the blood on the wooden beam above their door. I think they had a lot of trouble sleeping that night. Anybody here has a son? Imagine what it must have been like that night. But you know what? How is it that we escape spiritual death? It's because Jesus died as our Passover lamb. So God said, kill a lamb and sprinkle the blood on the wooden beam of your houses. Can you think of another lamb whose blood was spread on a wooden crossbeam? And because of what happened, they were essentially forgiven of their sins, but not only that, they were able to escape slavery in Egypt. And that's what happened on the night that Jesus died. He says, kill a lamb and sprinkle the blood on the wooden beam. And then he says, in Exodus 12:46, he says, don't break any of the bones. When they eat the lamb, he said, don't break any of the bones. And I'm telling you, for the Jews, they love the stuff inside the bones. He says, don't break any of the bones. Why not? Well, do you know about a sacrificial lamb who they broke the bones of the guy on the left and they broke the bones of the guy on the right? But whose bones did they not break? Yeah, and that was prophesied even in Psalm 22 where David said, they pierced my hands and my feet and I can count all my bones. So for 1,400 years, the Jews had been not breaking any of the bones because the Passover lamb is Jesus. Jesus was killed on the eve of the Passover. This is not a coincidence. Not a coincidence. It's no accident. Remember earlier in his ministry, Jesus said, my time has not yet come. And he says, no prophet could die outside of Jerusalem. So the time had come. The blood of the Passover lamb saved the firstborn of Israel from physical death, and the blood of Jesus saves us from spiritual death. The blood of the Passover freed Israel from physical bondage, and the blood of our Passover lamb frees us from spiritual bondage. And one thing he says is, when you kill this lamb, it needs to be an unblemished lamb. Now, I'm not sure exactly what a blemished lamb even means. I don't know enough about lambs. But I'm guessing an unblemished lamb was like a perfect lamb, right? Why is that? Well, you know what the symbolism, right? Because Jesus is the unblemished lamb. In John 1:29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth. In 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 8, I'll read that quickly. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 8. Some pretty cool stuff about the Passover lamb. Here we go. says, get rid of the old yeast, that's symbolic of sin, so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. And by the way, what kind of bread did they eat with the Passover? Unleavened. There you go. As you really are, for Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival. Well, that's exactly what we're doing this morning. Not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So it was an innocent lamb. And, you know, when the lamb got sacrificed, you know, they bring the lamb into the, in front of the home, and then they would just do that, right? And the lamb's like, blah, 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 oh, dead. Lamb had no idea what was going on. But Jesus, our Passover lamb, he knew exactly what was going to happen. And yet he did it. You know, in the Passover, not only is the Passover a foreshadow of the death of Jesus for us, the Passover is also a foreshadow of the Lord's Supper. Because what they were celebrating when Jesus was, that night before, was the Seder, which was the pre-Passover meal. And the amount of symbolism there is amazing as well. Jesus was celebrating the Passover with his people in Luke 22, verse 14. All right, I'm going to be skipping around with the scriptures today, so hopefully you can follow along or go to my website and the notes are there. Luke 22, 14 through 18. Here we go. It says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. It's the 14th of Nisan. With you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God. In other words, the Lord's Supper is the fulfillment of the Seder or the Passover. So for us, the Lord's Supper is a remembrance. And if you read in Exodus 12:12-14, it says, eat this Passover meal to remember that God freed you from slavery to Egypt. And to remember the miraculous way by which he called you out of Egypt. So we do that. So the Passover meal included unleavened bread because that represents sin. And we take the Lord's Supper and we try to take account of our life and think about the sins that have been in our lives and the things we're trying to change. It also included a sacrificial lamb, obviously, and bitter herbs. Another thing they do, if you've ever done a Seder, they have these bitter herbs. And they do that to remember the bitterness of being enslaved to sin. You would think they would never forget how terrible it was to be a slave in Egypt. But you know what? Once they got into the desert, they actually wanted to go back to Egypt. Same thing could happen to us. We could want to go back to the sinful life. So we need to, when we take the Lord's Supper, we need to eat those bitter herbs, not literally, symbolically, as we remember what we've been saved from. And of course, also, it included wine, right? Actually, they did 4 cups. But after supper, which was the 3rd cup, remember it says, after supper he took the cup. The Jews called that cup the cup of redemption. That's pretty cool. So when it says, after supper he took the cup, all the Jewish people there realize he's taking the cup of redemption. So for us, the Passover is reflecting on the death of Jesus as the sacrificial lamb, but also on the Lord's Supper. Now I want to talk about another festival, which is one you probably don't know as much about. It's called the Feast of First Fruits. All right, everybody here probably knew something about the Passover, right? The Feast of First Fruits, it also is a one-day festival. You can read about it in Leviticus 23:9-14, but I'm not going to go there. Now, it was an interesting festival. It was celebrated in either late March or early April. You know, get the idea? And it was a harvest festival, but it was a very strange harvest festival Because what would happen is the wheat would have just come up out of the ground. And I planted a garden, and my pepper plants are about this tall, and my chard plants are about this tall. And it'd be like me going out there and cutting down the garden, and they would go to Jerusalem to offer it as a sacrifice. So basically, it was a harvest festival when there was no harvest. Now, why would they do that? Well, I'll tell you, they probably had no idea. But we know exactly why, because of what it's a foreshadow of. So the Feast of First Fruits was kind of like an anticipation of a future harvest festival. So what they would do is they would leave their fields behind unprotected, travel all the way to Jerusalem, and to celebrate this Feast of First Fruits, which basically means they're totally trusting in God for the harvest. So what is it a foreshadow of? It's a foreshadow of the resurrection of Jesus. Because the Passover lamb was killed on the 14th of Nisan. That would have been Friday that week. And then the Feast of First Fruits came 2 days later on the 16th of Nisan, which was Sunday. So guess what day Jesus was raised from the dead? It was called the Feast of First Fruits, the 16th of Nisan. So Jesus rose from the dead on the day of first fruits. Why? Because Jesus is the first fruit among the dead. And what's the first fruit? Well, the first fruit is literally the first fruit, but it's also the best. So if you give the first fruit of your crop, you give the earliest part of the crop, and you give the best part of the crop. And that's exactly what Jesus is. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus was raised from the dead. In Colossians 1:18, it says, Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. And so when the Jews were celebrating the Feast of First Fruits, they didn't realize they were celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. It's kind of cool. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15:20-26. I think I've got about 5 more minutes of voice here, so that'll determine the length of the sermon this morning. All right, 20-26. And this is a great passage. And what Paul's going to do is going to connect the Feast of First Fruits to the resurrection of Jesus. Got it? So he says, for Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God, the Father, after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So basically then, Jesus being raised from the dead, it was a harvest when there wasn't yet a harvest. Because Jesus is going to come back. And then when he comes back, he's going to raise everybody else from the dead. So the Feast of First Fruits points towards Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And it also points towards our baptism, because Passover is our death with Christ. And the Feast of First Fruits is our resurrection with Christ. So it kind of points backward to when Jesus was raised from the dead. It kind of points backward to our baptism, but it points forward to our final resurrection from the dead. Because that's what Jesus' resurrection tells me. Because he was the firstborn from among the dead. You're saying, what about Lazarus? Doesn't count. He got resurrected, but then he died. What about, you know, Elijah? Well, he never actually died. You know what I'm saying? So Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. In Christ, we will be made alive. So today we celebrate, we remember Jesus' death because of the Passover. And we celebrate Jesus' resurrection because of the Feast of First Fruits. But I also celebrate our baptism and we celebrate our future resurrection. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 57, which will tell us a little bit about that. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, which, by the way, is the antitype to the Feast of Trumpets. That's a whole other story. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying would be written, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law. But thanks be to God, He has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to take about two more minutes to remind you of a third festival. And it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And actually, the Feast of Unleavened Bread starts on the 15th of Nisan. And it runs for 7 days. So, the Feast of First Fruits fell in the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it's described in Exodus 12, 17 through 19. I'm going to read that. It says, celebrate the Festival of Unleavened Bread because it was on that very day I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you to eat bread made without yeast from the evening to the 14th day. That would be the eve of the Passover until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. The purpose of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is to remember that we live a life free of sin. Because of Jesus' death on the cross on the 14th and His resurrection on the 16th, we live an unleavened life. I hope. We certainly try to. So I'm going to finish in Romans 6, 6 through 7. This passage reminds me of all three festivals. Romans 6, verses 6 through 7. As I read it, see if you can see where this is talking about the Passover. See if you can see where maybe it's talking about the Feast of First Fruits. And then see where it might be talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This short passage. It says here, verse 6 and 7, right. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who died has been free, has been set free from sin. So this morning we're celebrating, I don't know, are we celebrating the death of Christ? We're thankful for it, okay? But we are celebrating the resurrection of Christ. If we've been united with Him in His death, that's Passover, Good Friday, we'll certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection, that's First Fruits, so that the body of sin may be rendered powerless, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So thanks for coming this morning, and I think we're going to have another song. Thanks, everybody. I had to keep it down to 30 minutes. I hope I did. In the park, it's hard to have a long sermon.
As we continue in our worship service, we're going to sing another song. We're going to sing, I Need Your Love.
24 minutes. Good. 25 is perfect in the park.